Amen. Open your Bible with me to the book of Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 36 today. Matthew 27 and verse number 36. We've kind of been in a series here about kingdom attitudes. We've been looking at the various beatitudes, something I've never preached about, unfortunately, but I've decided to preach about that, but we're going to just step out of that series for the next 2 weeks, this being Palm Sunday and next week being Resurrection Sunday. We're just going to have some very special messages having to do with the season, okay? And I'm grateful for this season. It's a great season, right? Because it reminds us of the importance of the cross. Jesus, what he did for us, the resurrection. And so this morning I would like to share about understanding the riches of the cross. Are you grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ? I would like for us in the spiritual realm today, if you can use your imagination, I would like for us to be able to sit at the feet of the most precious symbol in all of Christendom. That is the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, every religion has its symbol. Judaism has the Star of David. Buddhism has its lotus flower. Islam, its crescent moon. The Marxist has its hammer and sickle. The Nazis have their swastika. The witch doctors have their idols and fetishes. Even the Satanist has a pentagram and the five-pointed star. But there is one symbol, I believe, that transcends and stands above all other symbols, and you will find that symbol displayed on every continent, all around the world, everywhere you'll go. You will find it sometimes posted upon the tallest buildings, right? You'll find it in jewelry stores. Its presence graces the most beautiful of cathedrals. And yet, in the most humble missions of the world, some people may put together a very simple cross to grace that place. Aren't you grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ? Amen? And whenever we travel internationally, whenever we have the opportunity to do that, if we're in Israel or India or Colombia, Costa Rica, Mexico, or even Canada, wherever we go, in fact, throughout the United States, my family and I, when we see a cross, we always point it out. Who does that? You know, it's like, hey, there's a cross over there. Look at that. You know, maybe someone's taken a bunch of stones and laid it up on the mountainside, and the effort that was created, you know, that you know, the heart of the person to say, wow, I'm putting this cross here for my Savior Jesus Christ. Come on, aren't you grateful for the cross today? And it's been the biggest banner that our preachers have ever preached about, right? Beginning with the preaching of the apostles, when they stood their very ground in the early church, and they pointed their finger actually to the very ones that crucified our Lord, and they said, you know, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead, and we're his witnesses. To the moment when Martin Luther hung his 95 theses on the door to the church in Wittenberg and preached Christ alone. I'm just telling you that the preaching of the cross, it has changed the world, and it has changed countless thousands of lives. How many of you would just say, yes, my life has been changed because of the cross of Jesus Christ? Amen. I'm just so grateful. The greatest privilege that I have as an individual, amen, is to be able to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. I count it the greatest honor of my life. Is there anybody that would stand with me and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation? Come on. Is there anybody who's not ashamed to just tell somebody, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, and simply say, you know something? Jesus died for you, and he's alive today, and he can offer you a new life. He can offer you new hope. Oh, this morning I want to invite you to sit with me at the feet of the cross. A few years ago, I came across a powerful scripture, and I love it. It's found in the book of Matthew chapter 27 and verse 36. It's kind of just a little historical reference to those who actually sat and watched Jesus on the cross. Now, I know that may not be a very pleasant thought, to think about what he suffered, to think about his agony there. But the scripture tells us that they had crucified him. And then it goes on here in Matthew 27 and verse 36. And it says, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And so this morning, I want to invite you to sit with me at the foot of the cross, to linger, to meditate, to praise and worship. And it's easy for us who've known the gospel for so many years to quickly pass by the cross. But I'll tell you, when we do that, we miss some of the great beauty of the love of God. We miss some of the beauty and the joy that can be ours. And even this day on Palm Sunday, as we celebrate the fact that Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem and the crowd praised him and they worshiped him, we have to remember that he had set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem for one reason and one reason only. He was not going there really to receive the plaudits of men. He wasn't really going there to receive the honor of men. He was going there to offer his life as the perfect sacrifice so that you and I can be saved. Amen. In just a few moments, at the end of this message, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And it's interesting to me that Jesus never told any of his disciples, hey, make sure you remember my birthday. Did you know he never said that? Did you know he never told any of his disciples, listen, I want you to be sure to remember all the miracles that I've done. He never said that either, right? But when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he definitely told them to remember his death. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is symbolic of my body that's going to be broken for you. And he took the cup of wine and he said, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And he said this, he said, do this in remembrance of me. He was really saying, I want you to take some time on occasion and remember the cross, to sit at the feet of the cross. Paul was a man who also, I believe, sat at the feet of the cross. Now, we don't know whether he was actually at the cross. There's a strong, high probability that as Saul of Tarsus, he would have been at the cross. But he never says that. We don't really know whether he was or not. But I can tell you one thing. Certainly, in the spiritual realm, he had considered the ramifications of the cross. Right? Perhaps during his time in Arabia, as he sought the Lord, perhaps the Lord had revealed to him. And we know that the Lord had revealed many things about the cross. Maybe he read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John's gospel, and he had understood the cross, because I can tell from his writings how much Paul loved the cross. This is what he said in 1 Corinthians 1:17. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Thank you so much, Brother Dwight. Appreciate that. And everywhere that Paul went, we know one thing, that he preached the cross. Amen. He preached the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he said this, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to make a statement that I believe is a very powerful statement, and yet I believe it's an absolutely true statement. I believe that the most significant event in the history of mankind took place in the Passion Week when Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice. Come on, how many of you believe that? It's the most significant event in all of the history of the human race. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I feel like that old song, I love to tell the story, amen, of Jesus and his love. Amen. And you can't tell the story of Jesus' love unless you preach the cross of Jesus Christ. Come on. Amen. It doesn't matter how many times you've heard it. It doesn't matter how familiar the story is to you. When you really understand the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm just telling you, it's good news. It's great news today, because without the cross, we would be lost. Without the cross, we'd be separated from God. Without the cross, there would be no hope for us. But because Jesus paid our price on Calvary, come on, somebody, we can have joy. We can have victory. I'm grateful today for the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus' death on the cross, first of all, provided salvation for us. Someone said to me, well, I wish God would just prove his love for me. Well, I started in. I said, well, you know something? That taco that you're eating, hello? That's proof of God's love for you. The air that you're breathing, the health that you have, the water that you drink, amen, the beauty of God's nature, the surrounding things, all of that show the love of God for you, amen, the fact that you're living and have a right mind, all of these things show God's love for you. But I said the greatest way that God ever demonstrated his love, that he doesn't have to prove it anymore. I'm just here to tell you that he's already proven his love on the cross, amen. Romans 5:18 tells us, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come on. Every man, every boy, every girl on the planet has been separated from God because of our sinfulness. The truth is, we deserve God's punishment. We deserve God's wrath. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. We deserve to perish. But God showed us how much he loved us by dying for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. And if we accept what he did for us in faith and turn from our sin, we will be changed. I remember when I was just but 5 years of age, in a tent meeting with sawdust on the floor, an evangelist by the name of Quentin Edwards was preaching that night. I have no idea what he said. I don't remember the message. I don't remember the song. The only thing I can really recall about that experience was that there was a feeling down on the inside of my heart that I needed to accept Jesus. And my daddy came over to me and he prayed with me the sinner's prayer. And I'm telling you, I wish I could tell you that I'd been faithful all those years. But let me tell you something. I can tell you one thing, his love and his mercy and his glory, amen, it will reach out. If it could, he can reach me, he can reach anybody, amen. Aren't you grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ today, amen. Amen. We're grateful today because when you accept Jesus Christ, something supernatural happens. You become a brand new person on the inside, amen. Your name is written in the most important book, the book of life that's in heaven. Something happens. You're made righteous before God. Your standing changes before God. And when God sees you, he sees you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Come on. Aren't you grateful for the forgiveness today? Aren't you grateful for the love today that God showed us? Amen. But I want you to know that the cross did more than just provide us with salvation. Today, in the spiritual sense, as we gather around the cross and remember it this morning, there's some other things I want for us to remember that the cross accomplished that's very powerful for us. Jesus' death on the cross provided access to God for you and for me. Amen? His death provided access to God. Matthew records this in chapter 27 and verse 50. He says, and when Jesus had cried out again, in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, oh, come on. At that exact moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. I want for you to use your imagination today. And I want you to see this event of the curtain being torn in two from the perspective of one of the eyes of the priest today. I want you to go with me to the temple in Jerusalem, about 3,000 feet away from the cross. The old priest sighed a little as he looked up the steep steps that would carry him from the court of the priest to the temple area 12 feet above him. This priest was getting too old to climb these steps anymore. A few weeks before, he had told Caiaphas about it. He was ready to let go of his priestly duties, but his whines and cries had fallen on deaf ears. As one of the leading priests of his day, it was his job to trim the wicks of the golden lampstand in the Kadesh, in the holy place. And since the lampstand wouldn't come down to him, he had to go up to it. And as he climbed the last step, he turned to face the temple itself. It was constructed in a court within many other courts. Each succeeding one more exclusive than the one preceding it. And one had to be in the priesthood for a very long time to get this far. And even he couldn't go into the ultimate room, the HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go there. And that just once a year, and not without blood sacrifice. The temple facing was a massive porch, 150 feet wide and 30 feet deep. And above the entrance, history tells us that Herod had placed a golden eagle, a Roman emblem, which deeply disturbed the religious Jews. In front of the entrance, Josephus, the historian, notes that there hung a beautiful Babylonian curtain, and the priest walked quickly through the court area and entered the Kadesh, the holy place. As he pushed back the draperies, he paused for a moment to take one more look at the storm that was brewing in the sky. It just seemed like the sun was hidden and everything was growing darker. He longed for the comfort and the silence of the holy place. To him, it seemed to be a place of solace. He didn't want to think about the storm, nor did he want to think about the fact that just a short distance away, about 3,000 feet from where he was, three men were being executed. Two were known as criminals and thieves. But the talk of the town was about this man by the name of Jesus. He was known as the miracle worker. Some even believed that he was the Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God. He had indeed done good things. What a pity that a good man should die. And so the priest entered the holy place. Can you see it in your mind? How many of you are with me today? He entered the holy place. Only officiating priests were allowed there. It was a large place, 60 feet long, 90 feet high, and 30 feet wide. It was impressive, so beautiful. There were only three pieces of furniture: the table of showbread on the north, the candlestick on the south, and the altar of incense on the inside. In just a few hours, it would be the Sabbath, and the priest would bring new showbread to the table on the right. He knew he should hurry and trim the wicks and be on his way. But first, the priest looked longingly at the great veil that separated him from the Holy of Holies. He did not dare look behind it for fear of instant death. Behind the veil dwelt the very presence of God. As a mere priest, he would never be able to see there. The veil was actually made up of two curtains. There was a space of several feet between them. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies with his censer by going to the south side and passing on to the north. And then he would emerge in the holiest place on the planet Earth. It was the very presence of God. He looked at that veil. It was made of fine twined linen. It was embroidered with blue and purple, it was made of fine twined white linen. It was embroidered with blue and purple and scarlet. Contained within the embroidery, cunningly the work of the finest craftsmen, were cherubim. Those cherubim in likeness of the angelic beings that were constantly crying, "Holy, holy, holy," in the heavenlies. It signified that holiest, that sacred place. I would imagine that many would have wondered what it would be like to have been in that place. I know I would have. Face to face with God. And he had heard that the room was quite vacant. The Ark of the Covenant that had graced that room in Solomon's temple so long before, had been beautiful. The golden cherubims and the blood-stained mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. But it had disappeared from existence with the invasion of Babylon. And as he turned away to get about his business, it was about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And suddenly, can you imagine, the building began to shake. The building began to tremble, and the old priest could feel the very foundations of the temple begin to shake. He watched in horror as the great lampstand began to move back and forth. What was happening? He looked up through the clear story windows, and he saw that the sky, it was black as night. And then suddenly he heard it. It was the sound of something ripping, the sound of material ripping. And I would imagine that he turned in horror, and he looked at that great veil, that white veil that stretched 90 feet into the sky. And I would imagine that he looked at it as it began to stretch out. tighter and tighter toward each side of the room. And it was like giant hands were ripping it apart. And then with a sound that had jolted hell to its foundation, that massive cloth ripped apart. And the priest stared for the very first time into the holies of holies. I would imagine that for a moment his heart was completely filled with terror. He thought, surely I'm going to die right now. Surely I can't stand this. But something happened that day. The love of God, I believe, flowed out of that holy of holies. The grace of God flowed out of that place called the holies of holies. The grace of God began to flow. It was the Shekinah glory of God. It was the Shekinah power of Almighty God. And instead, all of a sudden, that old priest began to realize his heart was filled with joy. He felt like one of the Israelites as they looked at the cloud that led them by day, or the pillar of fire that led them by night. His joy began to come in that moment. Come on, aren't you glad that the veil has been rent in two? That you and I have access because of it. Amen. That's a great thing for us to believe. And the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 that a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I wonder if it had to do with the testimony of that old priest who stood there and watched it all happen. Amen. And little could that priest have known that at that exact instant, a half mile away to the west, at the place of the skull, Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, could no longer bear the pain, could no longer bear the agony and the torment. And with the weight of the sin of the world upon him, he had finally yielded up his life. And with his last gasping breath, he looked heavenward to a blackened sky. And he said some of the greatest words known in the history of mankind. He said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. And the earth had felt it, and it trembled. And I believe as his chin touched his chest, amen, that veil was rent. The rock split in two. Come on. Amen. The graves were open. And the scripture even tells us that many bodies of the holy people who had died rose and appeared to many by all. Even the centurion who viewed everything happening that day, he was astounded. And he looked and he said, "Sure, surely this was indeed the Son of the living God." Oh, come on. Little did that man know that just a few years later, the writer to the book of Hebrews would write and say, hey, look back to that moment, and he would write with joy. Amen. How many of you see that event as something with joy? Aren't you grateful that the access has been made? Amen. Aren't you grateful that we don't have to fear God? Amen. Aren't you grateful that we don't have to come as beggars? We don't have to be afraid. But let me tell you, the scripture tells us that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we become the sons and the daughters of God. And now we can boldly march in, amen, right into the Holy of Holies, right into the presence of Almighty God. Come on, somebody, give him a shout of praise in this house. Somebody give him some glory today. Amen, because his grace made it all possible. Jesus' death made it all possible. The price has been paid. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." Oh, come on. I said, do you have confidence to enter there? Hey, let me tell you something. The devil will try to tell you you're not worthy to enter there. The devil will try to tell you there's no way that God could love somebody like you. The devil will try to tell you you've messed up, you've failed too many times, you've sinned away your opportunity. I'm here today to tell you that the devil is a liar. Come on, somebody. I'm here today to tell you that you can with confidence enter into that holy, most holy place. But there's only one way. Amen. And I'm grateful today. You don't have to kill a goat to get in there. Amen. You don't have to get a censer and fill it full of smoke and walk in in a cloud of smoke. You don't have to know any incantation. You don't have to know anything like that. All you need to do is say, "I have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And because of that, I'm going to go. Amen. Not as a beggar, but as a son of the living God. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4:16. He said, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know what needs you've got today. I don't know what mercy you might need today. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I'm just here today to tell you that you can with confidence come. And let me tell you something. There's nothing, amen, if you're a child of God, there's nothing that separates you from His love. Amen. His love is right there. All you need to do is mention His name. How many priests had stood in front of that veil across centuries in Solomon's temple and in the second temple and looked and said, oh, if I could just get in there to the presence of God. How many common people had brought their sacrifice and looked from that place of the brazen altar and peered in and they could see that great white veil in the temple and they said, oh, if one day I'd like to see, what would it be like to know God? Let me tell you something. You and I have been afforded the greatest privilege ever. Amen. Let me tell you something. God has been so gracious. And I contend that He's even restored to a greater degree the fellowship that we can have, even to a greater degree than the fellowship than Adam and Eve had. Right? You say, well, how's that? Let me tell you, God came down in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day, right? Once a day, He came down to fellowship with them. Oh, I'm going to tell you, you don't need to wait until the cool of the day. Hello? Even on the hot Texas sunshine, amen, in the heat of the day, come on, in the desperate nighttime hour, amen, when everything looks bleak, come on. You don't have to wait till a certain time. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning to get into the presence of God. You don't have to wait till Wednesday night. You don't have to wait till your small group meets. No, sir. No, ma'am. All you've got to do is say, God, I need you today, and I'm coming. Get out of my way, devil. Get out of my way, doubt. I'm going to the presence of God. I've got access. The veil's been rent in two. It's been torn in half, and I can boldly come. Oh, I'm going to tell you, I think one of the greatest mistakes that many New Testament Christians make is they don't take advantage of the access they've been given. One day you and I will meet the Old Testament saints in heaven and they will tell us, hey, what was it like? What was it like? Because they didn't know it. They saw it from afar. They wanted it from afar, but they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. But let me tell you something. We've been granted access. Oh, I'm just telling you, this is a call to pray. This is a call to know Him. This is a call to walk with Him. This is a call, amen. And let me tell you something, if you've been too busy looking at Facebook, hello. If you've been too busy on social media, if you've been too busy down at the shopping mall, come on. If you've been looking at this and looking at that and you've neglected being with God, amen. This is the Lord saying, hey, it's time to come. Come boldly. You have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then thirdly today, not only does the cross give us salvation, not only does it provide us access with God, but the third thing it does is it gives us a motivation to live a life that pleases God, a life that's honoring Him, a holy life. As you read the Word of God, you'll discover that there's lots of different motivations in it, actually, to live a holy life. Amen. If you read it long enough and understand it, you'll discover that sin has consequences. Hello? Am I right? Amen. I'm going to raise my hand. I've experienced some of the consequences of sin. Hello? Is there anybody say, I've experienced some of them too? I know what the consequences of sin are. And then that's kind of a motivation for me to live for God. Amen? Amen. And then there's the scripture talks about the chastening of the Lord. I mean, is there anybody that's been chastened by the Lord? I got to lift my hand again. Hello. I've been chastened by the Lord. I've been disciplined by Him. But you want to know what? If you can lift your hand and say, I've been chastened by Him, you want to know what that means? That means you're His son, and that means you're His daughter. Amen. Come on. Aren't you grateful for the chastening of the Lord? But let me tell you, that'll also help you to stay on that straight and narrow path. And then there's all the Bible tells us, you know, all the things that are right to do, right? And so there's an intrinsic motivation, or there should be within us, to just say, I want to do what's right. But let me tell you something. I believe that the greatest motivator to living a life that pleases God won't come from having a list of rules and regulations. It won't come from having rituals in your life. The greatest motivation, I believe, comes when you keep your eyes on Jesus and what he's done for you. I love Hebrews chapter 12, don't you? Hebrews 12 and verse 1, he says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's the hall of fame of Hebrews 11, all those who went on before, all those who fought the fight before, he says, we're surrounded by them. He said, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And when I get down to the next verse, and one makes me happy, amen. Because when I read that, I say, how can I do that, God? How can I get rid of all the sin that entangles me? And how can I run that race with perseverance? What do I've got to do? Do I have to just memorize passage after passage? It'll help, amen. Amen. It won't hurt. Am I right on that? Hello. But let me tell you something. What the author does in the next verse, he says, let us, amen. Let you and me, let the church of Jesus Christ, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. How do we throw off the hindrances? I'm going to tell you, I believe that when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, amen, and it becomes real, when you're with him on a daily basis, come on, amen, when you talk to him on a daily basis, amen, when you're in his presence on a daily basis, let me tell you, God wants to have a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. It's the most amazing thing in all of the world that we can actually have communion and fellowship with the creator of all that there is. It's an incredible thing. And it's when we know him like that, it's when we say, I don't want to hurt him by the way that I live. I don't want to cause him any emotional pain by the way that I live. A few years ago, I came across a song, and I'm going to tell you, the theology is all messed up. Hello. It's a song by Ray Bolts. And it's called Feel the Nails. And the song asks the question, it says, does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Goes on to say, when I sin, is Jesus crucified again? And let me just say to you today that absolutely not. Absolutely 100% no. Let me tell you something. The scripture said Jesus died once for all. His sacrifice on the cross was sufficient. It was complete. It was everything that it should have been, and it satisfied the wrath of God, okay? So when we sin, it doesn't cause Jesus Christ to be crucified all over again. He doesn't feel the pain. He doesn't hear the crowds saying, crucify him. No, 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 no. But I do believe that if we sin, I do believe that it may cause him to feel an emotional feeling. Am I right? And I'm going to tell you something. I believe that if he had just changed a few words of that song, it could have been a great theologically perfect song. Because let me tell you, we've got to remember the sufferings that he partook. We've got to remember the crown of thorns. We've got to remember, all that he went through, the stripes upon his back. It helps us, I believe, to remember that. It does me. Is there anybody in the house that says, when I think of the cross, when I think of all that Jesus suffered for me, it makes me say, look, I want to live for God. I want to do what's right. I want to walk in the way that's pleasing him. But I want to play that song for you today, even though the theology's off. I corrected the theology. But I want us to play that song before we partake of the Lord's Supper. But just knowing, as you hear the song, I want you to understand that no, he doesn't feel the pain. But let me tell you something. He did at one point feel the pain. He did at one point hear the crowds cry, "Crucify him." He did at one point feel all of that. So I just wanted to play this little song for you today. It's called "Feel the Nails." Are you grateful for the cross today?
Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Can he hear the crowd cry, "Crucify again"? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't.
That's the line I wanted us to get, right? Can't bear the thought of hurting him. Does he hear the crowd cry, "Crucify again"? Amen. He doesn't feel the pain. He doesn't feel the pain. But let me tell you something. We don't want to hurt him again. Am I right on that? How many believe that that's the truth of the song? Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today.